Good morning, everybody, and greetings again in the amazing love of Jesus. Just want to say thank you to all those who have worked and are working to enable us to meet together in this way. I thank God for each of us as we continue to uphold one another in prayer, praying that God's grace, which is truly abundant towards us, will keep us and bring us through as one in the full blessing of Jesus. That as we are blessed, so we will be a blessing to our generation for good and for the advancing of his gospel in these days. Father, we just commit ourselves to you now as we come to you, we come to your word. We pray, Father, would you take us up with you, Lord, and speak to us again. Do a new work in us, Lord, that we would indeed be filled again with the full blessing that comes from your heart. And out of that blessing, we may go and bless others in our generation for good and for the advancing of your kingdom. Come, Lord, be with us and draw us closer to you as we come to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So today I'm looking at the same verse as we had last week, Philippians 3:14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I want to look again today at the upward call of God that we have. Not as last week from the standpoint of our response to it, but rather from God's side, God's part of this. What is God doing in us in relation to his call, this upward call? I want to look at his work in us as he leads us in his sure promise of future blessing in Christ. And this is my title today. God leads us in his sure promise of future blessing in Christ. I firstly want to look at two overall perspectives in this verse of God's work in us in relation to our call. Then I want to go on to look at his work in us through his word in relation to our current situation, in relation to need that we see around us, the unknown, the restricted in terms of the present lockdown, self-isolation, social distancing. I want to look at these three aspects: need that we see around, the sense of the unknown, and restriction. What is God doing us then in the face of the times of these things? What is God saying to us? So I want to firstly look at two overall perspectives then in this verse of God's work in us in relation to our call. For Paul speaks of this as the upward call. And yet here earlier in the verse, he speaks in the light of him pressing onwards towards the goal. This speaks of our forward moving in Christ. So in Christ, we can say God draws us both upwards and onwards, for it's his work in us. So firstly, then, we see his work in us is upward in nature. I shared before that as I, over recent weeks, as I meditated upon this wonderful thought of the upward call, I felt that from his heart, this pull of his heart within us, this drawing of his heart, drawing us up in him until that very day when we will be with him forever, eternally. He draws us up into Christ to enjoy the power of his love. And here I want to say the first thing straight off. As he draws us up into Christ to enjoy the power of his love, it's right here that he treasures us. Paul speaks of his call again on our lives in Ephesians 1. And he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened so that you may know the hope of his calling. And what comes out of that is, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? Where do the true riches of the glory lie? What are the riches of the glory then? Well, Paul tells us it's his inheritance in the saints. Christ's inheritance in us, in you and me, is redeemed ones. Isaiah speaks prophetically of both the Father and the Son in the light of Jesus coming and giving himself up on the cross. And he uses this expression, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. This verse and the one previous is speaking both of the cost of the Father in giving the Son on the cross and the cost of Jesus in coming. And I believe as Isaiah is looking at these two things, I believe it instructs us that God looks at the result of the great cost of the cross, this anguish of the soul, and sees his people who have been redeemed as a result of it. The treasure of the Father for which he gave his only Son, the treasure of Jesus for which he gave his life. Beloved, we are his treasure. We are his inheritance. We are his redeemed. See how beautifully Jesus speaks of his people, his sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and I know my own and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also and they will hear my voice and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. As our shepherd, he treasures us. He's given up his life for us because we're precious to him. It's amazing that in Paul, in the well-known scripture, Galatians 2:20, when Paul says, the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That love me, that word there is agapeo, which means I love, wish well to, take pleasure in, long for. It denotes the love of reason and esteem. Take pleasure to treasure. God treasured Paul. Paul said, because you've treasured me in your love, you've given up your life for me, therefore I will trust in you. Jesus also says, the glory which you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. No wonder the writer to the Hebrews exclaims that it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross, for the joy of the Father's glory, but also the joy of his treasured possession, his redeemed people, his bride. Even in the Old Testament, God's people are spoken of as God's treasure. In Psalm 27:5, David says this, in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle, his secret place, the secret place of his presence. That word conceal, we know, we've looked at that before. That word conceal literally means to treasure or to treasure up. So he's saying in the day of trouble, what a promise at these times. In the day of trouble, he will conceal me. He will treasure me up in his tabernacle, in his secret place, in his heart. It's used as treasure in a number of other places in the Old Testament. Psalm 83:3, when the psalmist is talking to the Father about his people, he calls them your treasured ones. That's who we are. Treasured ones of the Father. Psalm 119, the psalmist says, your word I've treasured in my heart. This word is the same each time it comes. We are his treasured possession, beloved. We are his inheritance, his bride. And God draws us up into Christ where he treasures us. Last week, I spoke of us knowing the Lord as our treasure. We can only find this to be true because he treasures us first. Ours is a response to him treasuring us. We treasure him because he first treasured us. Wow. What a wonderful encouragement in these days to know his heart for us, beloved. So his work in us is upward in nature as he treasures us, yes, but he also upward in nature in that he lifts us up in Christ to a higher realm. The New Testament calls this realm unseen realm or the hidden realm. Again, last week we looked at this upward call in the light of Ecclesiastes, where we're taken to consider the futility of being taken up with the things of the here and now, the things of this earthly, natural, temporal realm, the natural perspective of looking to these things without God. The writer then at different moments interjected with thoughts about God, altogether concluding through the book that all is worthless, all is futile and meaningless without God, without a relationship with him, for from him and him alone comes lasting blessing and enjoyment. To be satisfied with good things here is a gift of God, a gift from the hand of God. I also quoted Paul last week from Colossians, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Wonderful promises. Note, things above in Christ contrasted with things on earth. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's speaking of a new dimension of life in him, a new realm from which we've been born. We're no longer of this world. We're no longer in our sins, but we are now in Christ. It's this new realm of fullness, his fullness, a new realm where he has been fully prepared everything for us. It's a new realm of freedom in the Spirit. And this is what I want to look at specifically today as we look at our present situation. I want to see that in him we have a new realm of his fullness, a new realm where he's fully prepared everything for us, a new realm of freedom in the Spirit. Beloved, we've been raised up with Christ. Our lives are now hidden with Christ in God, his word says. This is true spirituality, true and real of this life within, this new life in the inner man, or as Jesus termed it, our innermost being. When he said, he who believes in me, he says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Beloved, that's life on a higher dimension. We live out this spiritual life in the context of the here and now, of the pressures and afflictions of this physical life on earth. Yes, we do. But we have a higher life in Christ where we are not limited, held down, controlled by this natural realm. Our new life is now centered in Christ, and we live in a new dimension of his life in him in the light of his future blessing. So his work in us is upward then in nature, as he treasures us, as he lifts us up to this higher realm. But it's also onward and forward in its nature. I want to say this, all of God's work in us is centered primarily on the promise of his future blessing. It's future in its orientation. He leads us in his sure promise of future blessing. Let's look at it from the standpoint of God's word. Of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Jesus is focusing then the faith of those who respond, yes, on what they will immediately receive in him, eternal life, but this eternal life is eternal. Its goal is eternal. Its reality is eternal. And he bids them to look at his promise received now in the light of the promise of him raising them up on the last day, future blessing. You will receive this now in me, he's saying, but with a view to its future blessing. He directs us as his people to cultivate this future perspective in him. He will indeed raise us up on the last day. Paul often speaks of the blessing of this eternal life in terms of looking forward to future blessing. He says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. The very verse that we're looking at is in the context of pressing on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God, the eternal goal, the future blessing. He says elsewhere, it is for this he called you, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, looking forward to that day. He talks in Colossians about the body holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments grows with a growth which is from God. In other words, all our working together as his body is looking forward to the continual and increasing growth in him. He says elsewhere, he's able, God is able to guard what I've entrusted to him against that day. All his interests, all his concerns, all his life, his spirit, his soul, his body, all that concerns him, he entrusts to him who is able to guard him to that day. He looks forward to that. Jude similar way. You know these very well. Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling, make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy on that day. Peter, after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. It's looking forward, that future orientation. There is a sense in which our faith is rooted in Christ in the light of what God has done for us on the cross. Our faith in this instance embraces God for all that he's accomplished for us in his finished work on the cross. Yes, that's true. There also is a sense of our faith embraces God in the light of his presence with us now. In this sense, our faith is established in Christ now for his present help now, for his abiding presence with us now. Yet the present is ever changing and becoming old history. Let me show you what I mean. If we say this second right now, it's already gone because it's overcome by the next second, the next second, the next second, and so forth. But of course, we can say that faith is established in Christ in his eternal present. The eternal realm is always now. So in that sense, we can look at that and say, yes, our faith is not only rooted in Christ for what he's done in the past for us, established in Christ in his eternal present, but we would consider this to mean present continuous in the sense of his presence is with us, living and abiding. It's ever living, ever present, ever abiding, therefore in the sense of the ongoing future orientation. But faith, though it is in that sense rooted in Christ in what he has done, established in Christ now, what he is doing presently. Faith is primarily centered, though, in Christ, in his sure promise of future blessing. Faith is future orientated as it embraces God in his promise of future blessing. Or put it another way, faith embraces God in the assurance of things hoped for. That's what the book of Hebrews teaches us as the central characteristic of faith in Hebrews 11:1. This is at the very heart of the nature of faith in eyeing, beholding, embracing, receiving God himself in the sure promise of his future blessing. It states, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith looks forward in Christ to the future blessing. By future, we're not meaning necessarily just the long-term future, as in the age to come, although that, of course, is central and an important part of its reality, yes. But we're also speaking of future in the very next minute, the next minutes, the next moments of our life ahead, moment by moment by moment. We're looking at the moments that we're facing right here, right now. This immediate future is promised God's blessing within us. In other words, he's right here with us right now, right where we are, in every situation right now. And he's drawing us forward in the next steps that lie ahead. He leads us in his way, the right way, the way that he's prepared for us in Christ. In his leading, then, he draws us onwards in the promise of the future blessing in Christ. So we've seen that the nature of God's work in us as he leads us in his sure promise of future blessing is through his call, which is both upward and onward. So I want to ask now then, well, what are these blessings? What is his work in us through his word in relation to our current situation, in relation to what we're presently seeing around us in terms of need, in terms of a sense of the unknown, in terms of restriction? This social distancing, present lockdown. What is God doing us as we face times of need, sense of the unknown, time of restriction? As we look at this, we're mindful, of course, then, that our lives are not limited to the things of here and now, of these earthly things, as we've said. So we look on two different dimensions. We look on the one hand with our natural eye, and on the other, we look at things with our spiritual eye. Our natural eye is what we see from a physical outward perspective, but our spiritual eye is an inner eye of faith whereby God gives us the ability to see by his spirit Christ and the benefits of him and his promised blessing. Paul says, for to us God revealed them through the spirit. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, all that he's prepared. He gives us this inner eye of faith to see what he has planned for us and prepared. Naturally, we see need, the unknown, restriction, but what God is doing us in these in this context of these things, what can our eye and faith perceive, apprehend, receive, and be assured of then in his promise of future blessing? Well, I want to look at these three things that we face today alongside the testimonies of God's people in the Word, showing what God does in context of these three things. So we look at our natural eye, our spiritual eye. The natural eye will see need, the sense of the unknown, restriction. Let's look at the word need first. He draws us up into Christ, into the fullness of his provision. That's what the eye of faith beholds in the promise of God. John tells us of his fullness we have received, and grace upon grace. Paul says God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you might have an abundance for every good deed. The first mention of worship in the Bible is in Genesis, when Abraham was called to offer Isaac up to the Lord. And this was, we have to hold on to this, this was a very unique situation which God gave him specific grace for, to come through. As he went up to the mountain, he said to his servants, this is very interesting, as he left them, he said, you stay here, we're going to go up on the mountain, me and Isaac, we will worship and return to you. I believe he knew in his heart that God would not take Isaac from him in the end, however God would work. And Hebrews tells us that by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he who, to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants should be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. See the language used here, his only begotten son. Does that sound familiar? He received him back as a type of the Father who gave his only son for us. I believe that Abraham was brought into in a unique way to fellowship with the Father's sufferings. He was fellowshipping with the Father in his cost of giving up his son. We haven't seen that anywhere else, but that's, I believe, a very unique place, and he is brought up into that. Of course, we know that God provided then a ram nearby, which he was to use for sacrifice. And then it says, Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is to this day. In the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Beloved, when we face need increasingly, as we come surrendering our lives in worship, as we come to draw close and enjoy his presence, so here, all that we need is provided in its fullness. In the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. True worship flows out of sacrifice. The sacrifice of Jesus that frees us from our sin and makes us right with God to enjoy fellowship with him forever. He draws us into his presence, into that secret place, in the power of his love, and there he provides all our needs. That's what he's doing now in us at this time. He's drawing us up into Christ in his presence, in the mount of the Lord, where he showers upon us the fullness of his provision. David knew that well, because he wrote, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I will not be in need, because he's my shepherd. And of course, he was one that said, my whole single desire is to dwell in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the Lord. Out from that, he knew his shepherd would give him all that he would need. So Father is drawing us up into Christ and lifts our head to look up to him in response, so that we may receive all that he has provided for us. Let's look at the second word, unknown. The Lord draws us up into Christ, into all that he has prepared and planned for us. Elijah came to a time of crisis. He was led of the Lord to prophesy no rain in the years ahead. So there was going to be a drought indefinitely for years to come. Luke records Jesus speaking of this, saying that there was a great famine for 3.5 years that came over all the land. In other words, great need, great crisis. And firstly, the Lord led him to the brook Cherith, east of the Jordan, where the Lord led him to drink of the brook. and said, I've commanded the ravens to provide for you there. His provision comes in many different ways. It's not always from the source we think. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. God had planned this ahead for him. He prepared it for him, and he led him in that which he'd prepared for him. When later the brook dried up, he was sent to a widow in Zarephath, where again the Lord said, I commanded the widow to provide for you there. She had only a handful of flour and a little oil left for her and her son, which she thought would be their last meal before they both died. Then Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go, do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake for it first and bring it out to me. And afterwards you may make one for yourself and then for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, he prophesied, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. What grace! What a God! Interesting that the Lord, in promising his blessing to her, was leading her to give away first as she trusted him. And in that, he would provide, just as God led Abraham to give away his heart first. In times of need, his grace will lead us to be generous in his love, not close in on ourselves to look only for our own needs, but also look out for the needs of others. God sees all and knows all. Nothing is unseen or unknown to him. And he has planned and prepared everything for us ahead. We see a sense of it within the sense of the unknown with our natural eye, yet with our spiritual eye, God lifts us up in the sure promise of the future blessing in Christ to see all that he has prepared for us. Again, in another time of crisis, when Israel was taken away into exile, God said this, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. I've always been amazed at that promise right there, when Israel had been so unfaithful for many, many years and God had to send them away into exile. But in sending them away, he's saying, I know the plans I have for you, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and hope. This sending them away in exile, beloved, his compassion was there and saying, I know the plans I have for you. 70 years they were going to be there, but God would restore them and they would call upon him again and pray and he will listen. Paul says, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. But he goes on then to say, but to us God revealed them through the Spirit. Now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who's from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. He knows the plans that he has for us, beloved. He draws us forward and up into Christ in all that he's prepared for us in the days ahead. He sees, he has prepared, it's done. I'm reminded of a wonderful chorus in I Need Thee, Oh, I Need Thee, Every Hour I Need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Saviour, I come to Thee. Bless me now with your all that you have prepared and planned for me at this time. Bless me now, for I come to you. For our God is never, ever faced with the unknown. Nothing is ever unknown to him. Nothing can ever be unknown to our God, for his understanding is inscrutable. His understanding is infinite, meaning no limit, no measure, without number, a depth that can never be fathomed. He is the end from the beginning. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Beloved, there's no fear of the unknown, for our God sees ahead and has already planned and prepared everything for us. So finally, this last word, restriction. He draws us up into Christ, into the freedom of his life, the freedom of the Spirit, and into the spiritual realm in Christ. Not just fullness of provision, not just all that he's fully prepared for us, but this freedom of life. Paul and Silas, on their missionary journey, came to Philippi. And right at the outset, they met this woman, Lydia, and they actually led her and her household to the Lord. And then after this, when a slave girl with a spirit of divination and one that brought much profit to her masters by fortune telling was troubling Paul, he, after some days of this, commanded that the evil spirit come out of her. When her masters saw that their gain had been lost, they reported it to the magistrates, who then arrested them, flogged them, and then imprisoned them for causing a nuisance. In this prison, where their feet were fastened in the stocks, they worshipped. They turned their hearts to the Lord, praying and singing hymns. And suddenly, what they had in Christ, the power of this higher realm in them, the greatness of the power of God's love within them, was mightily demonstrated and shown and proven as God broke in, causing a great earthquake, so that the very foundations of the prison were shaken. All the doors were opened. All the chains of all the prisoners were unfastened. Wow, that's the power of the higher realm to which we've been born in Christ. Again, you know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were put into flames of the very hottest furnace, but God mightily delivered them. And we know of Daniel in the lion's den too. All of these, though, were deliverances situationally. But greater still is the freedom that God gives to his people internally of the heart. Joseph was drawn up higher when locked in prison, drawn up higher internally in his heart. He was drawn to a higher power of God's love over the evil that he'd experienced and been subjected to. Here he was locked in prison, the prison of despair that had resulted from ill treatment, wrongdoing of others toward him, hatred from his brothers, being sold into slavery and having done nothing to deserve such treatment, was falsely accused. When the results of evil and of wrongdoing from others are left to fester in the heart of man, they in turn can result in man doing wrong to others. But he came to this place where God set him free from the hurts and from the effects of the evil to which he'd been subjected. And he came to the place where he looked up to God, and in that prison, he could forgive those who had wronged him. He came to a place where he was able to give back love and forgiveness in the face of hatred, to a place of freedom from the effects of evil, to the freedom of the power of God's love, the freedom of God's life, life on a higher plane. He was freed from the hurt and the sting of the wrong experienced, and he blessed in his God. He was able to bless others. God enabled him to bless back, offering that forgiveness and love and acceptance to his brothers. I just feel the Lord encouraging us that we bless those even that would wrong us. Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We've been blessed. We have that blessing in God in order that we may bless others. And this freedom of life in the Spirit is granted to us as he draws us up in Christ to freely enjoy him and all the benefits of the blessing that's in him. He's the one then that leads us in his sure promise of future blessing in Christ, in this upward call, drawing us upwards as he treasures us and lifts us up to this higher realm, and drawing us onwards in that future blessing. And in this blessing, he leads us then in the fullness of his provision and in all that he's fully prepared for us and in the freedom of his life. Beloved, let's entrust ourselves to God. Keep entrusting ourselves to the one who leads and draws us in the sure promise of the future blessing in Christ, to the one who's able to keep us from falling and make us stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. He blesses us so that we can be a blessing to those around us. Father, thank you that you're with us. Thank you for the assurance of your promises and of your word to us, the assurance of your presence with us, your abiding presence. Father, thank you for one another. Thank you for the body. Thank you for that you've given us one another in you. Thank you for this means to be able to meet like this. Father, I just pray that you would fill us in these days increasingly with your blessing, that out from that we may overflow to this generation to do good, but also to see the advancement of the kingdom of God, the advance of the gospel in our day. Oh, Lord, we cry, have mercy upon our generation, Lord, and save men and women. Lord, our heart cry, come, come across the nations of the earth, come to our nation. Lord, I pray, have mercy in our day. Have mercy, Lord. Save lives, not only save from the virus, but save spiritually. Look, men and women may look up and see Jesus and see the wonderful gospel and the wonderful salvation of what you accomplish for us, what you do in us, and look up to that future blessing that is made sure in you. Thank you for being with us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.